I preach for only one reason. I was glad to see that the lady who wrote the article in the Herald Examiner figured it out. She said, I make a point that the other televangelists, as I said, that's a half victory. I sued Time magazine for calling me a television evangelist. Televangelist is some improvement. I hope that it circumcised the worst part off. But once I stumbled through that headline, televangelist, I didn't want to be close to him. She got the point. She says, Scott makes a point other televangelists do not make. That if God can control the streams of history the way he has, foretelling it in advance and then doing it, then he can sure take care of you and me. Now, I don't try to save anybody. I did when I was young and foolish. And after a long string of duds, I put that job back in God's department where it belongs. We have every faith represented in our congregation. I don't police you, and you're sure not going to police me. You work it out between you and God. The only contribution I want to make is to show off God's performance in this book. That's what Paul meant when he said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The reason there's so little faith in the land, in spite of a multitude of preachers, there's not much hearing of the word of God. We've made void the word of God by our traditions. I'm in the business of showing off God's performance. It convinces me, and I'm pretty hard to convince. And if you can ever grasp that performance, it gives you the ability to grab hold of God. Now, salvation is a very complicated word in the Greek. I talked to some Wycliffe Bible translators once who told me how difficult it was to translate that word soterion into any language. This is the word we translate salvation. Greek and English, soterion. It means wholeness, it means health, it means a process, it means a finished product, it means a destination, it means something happening to you right here and now. It embraces purposes grabbed and purposes accomplished. There is no single word in English or any other language that will adequately translate it. And that's what God is doing. It means restoration to former purposes and position. It means accomplishment of original purpose, position, and intention. It embraces all of that. And then some fool comes along and says, recite after me, and it'll happen to you. Salvation is a work of God. If you don't believe in God, don't worry about it. God does the saving. And the good news of the gospel that made Paul ultimately say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The good news. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Dunamis. You don't have to look at that long to know where we get our word dynamite. Some of these people trying to save you with much pressure and shaking and molding. I'd like to put a dynamite stick in their delicate parts, set it off, and say, "See how easy it is to fly?" If this Bible's true, salvation is a dynamite process. Dunamis. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the dunamis power. You see, Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel, was a member of the Sanhedrin, versed in Old Testament ways, and he knew what he ultimately proclaimed. The law can't save anybody. All it can do is condemn you. Nothing wrong with the law, it's good. But it cannot compromise itself, and all it can ultimately do is reduce you down to a wimp by comparison and teach you that you're a sinner. And he defines sin in a simple term, hamartia in the Greek, fall short. It's a schoolmaster to teach we can't measure up. And he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Good news. That's why it's good news. For it is the dynamite of God unto salvation. It can save. It's a gift. Now, I have people say to me, well, they really don't. It leaks through. They don't say it to me. "You don't emphasize Christian behavior enough." The hell I don't. With God, source is important. I am interested in telling you how to change instead of beating on you, trying to get you to imitate change. The mystery of the gospel is, after God through the law taught man he couldn't do it, man was ready for the gift. God gives salvation. I'm going to ask you, how many of them, how many of you are here that I haven't been in a church until you came here for 10 years. Would you stand real quickly? Look at that. Stay up a minute. I want the cameras on. Hadn't been in a church in 10 years. You may be seated. I've never told any of you you had to change. I don't care what you do. Some lady called last night and says, "I have a roommate. I'm a female. He's a male. I have a roommate. We're just roommates. We don't do anything." She didn't have to convince me. You know, I don't care what she does. And she says, "My church will not let me be baptized and told me I had to either move out or leave the church." And she says, "Where in the Bible does it say that?" Now, I hear some pastors answering that question. My answer to her is, tell the church to go to hell and move out of the church. That is exactly what's driven people away from God. Where in the Bible does it say that can't happen? Who am I to police your morality? These gray hairs tell me I can police all I want, but I ain't going to accomplish it. I learned when I was a preacher's kid, the hottest package in town was the holiness preacher's daughter. I just drove the ice truck and observed. I was an observer of humankind. Remember? I had that ice truck and I drove it around. Yeah. This is not my message. I'm just getting started. There's never been a church in the world with all the policemen in it. 75 deacons cannot keep people from being people. That's what years of ministry have taught me. No, there's nothing the Bible says that she has to move out of that house. In fact, as we pointed out, the Bible had Elijah move into a widow's house on the backside of the desert and live there for 3 years. And no higher compliment could be paid John the Baptist than that he came in the spirit of Elijah. God can get away with things we can't get away with. I mean, I'm telling you, the presbyters would have old Elijah on the carpet. They say, you build yourself a little tent outside and you live outside. You stop any 10 people on the street and you say to them, what's a Christian? They'll say to you, a Christian does this, does that, does this other thing, doesn't do this, doesn't do that, at least four dozens, forever does. And nothing to do with being a Christian. You can do all those things and doesn't do all those other things. You still go straight to hell. That's not what salvation is. Salvation's a gift. Salvation's an implant. You want it in words that will probably distort, but be better than the distortions I'm fighting against. The good news of the gospel is there's power to save. I can't do it. Now, I'm going to ask you, I've never, ever told anybody in this church you have to change to come here. Neither will I allow anybody else to lay that number on you. How many of you came, found faith, and to your surprise, you have changed? Would you stand? Keep up a minute. I want the camera to see this. I ever tell you to change red? I never told you to change, did I? I never told you to change, did I, Wes? You may sit down. You changed in spite of me. I mean, this is a miracle. You're the proof. It's like Paul said, you're the proof of the lost message. The Reformation started on this note, lost it quickly in a return to legalism. Luther was climbing on bleeding knees up the Lateran Palace steps in Rome, having tried everything to rid himself of his sense of guilt. And then he remembered what a little monk had said to him one day, read the book of Romans. And it flashed into his brain, the righteous by faith shall live. The righteous by faith shall live. He jumped to his feet, and the Reformation was born. We're trying to restore it. I'm sure there are others, but I sure wish I could hear them. It's like a lone voice in the wilderness. The church is trying to get you to imitate godliness. Doug Tozier, the Christian Missionary Alliance prophet, said it. God doesn't want spiritual imitation. It's spiritual fruition. Every Sunday I listen to these television evangelists, they're like a farmer beaten on a tree. Grow apples! Grow apples! It's a good tree. It'll drop apples. I care about Christian behavior. I just know I can't produce it. But I can produce faith by being the instrument to show off God's performance. And after you a while see that when God says something, He does it, you then gain the ability in your position to grab that promise that fits your need and hang on. I said to Ed Masry as he went into surgery, I said, Ed, you only need to remember one promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's all. You just keep a fingernail on that. You'll come out okay. You'll either go out with faith on your lips and wake up to eternal life, or you'll come back able to testify one more time, He saw me through. My message is to give you faith. Faith, 90% of which is courage, that says if God can do what He says the way He demonstrates it with history, how much more can He take care of my little problems? Now that's introduction. Listen to the message now. Go to Hosea again. There I am. One of these chapters that Bible school never let me study. You got two Bibles there, loan one to Greg. Evelyn, give Greg your Bible. You all take the other one. Hosea chapter 1. They would not let God preach. Probably they wouldn't let God preach on television. I clean his act up or I couldn't. I have one purpose. I'm trying to say this story over and over again in capsule gestalt form until the realization comes. Boy, is God in control. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. One of the reasons you don't hear this preached on television is they can't pronounce these names. And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. Now you'd think God would warm the poor kid up. How would you like to have this as the worst first thing God ever says to you? Come on now, stay with me a minute. I'm going to lose part of my television audience. They're going to fall in a dead faint, so make sure you stay with me. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. God didn't even put any butter on the knife. Just whack. Very first message. He just graduated from Bible school, and he's a candidate for the ministry. And the beginning of the word of the Lord unto Hosea. The Lord said to Hosea, go marry a whore. Did he say it quite like that? Well, not really, but just about. Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. Now, I'm going to take 70 league boots today, and I want you to move fast with me. You probably won't be able to turn to the passages quickly enough as I lay a gestalt foundation to return to the book of Revelation. Do you realize that's the first message you gave this guy? Go. Go down there on Sunset Strip and marry one of them. I want you to put some flesh and blood on this. God has been so removed from life Most people in church this morning have got a special set of gears on. They try on spiritual gears, and it's like Pavlov's dog. You know, you ring a bell and the saliva falls. You say it ecclesiastically enough, God, and here comes a whole set of gears. Has no relationship to life. Christianity is founded on a principle the Incarnation teaches, that God moved out of the invisible world and struck a tent in human flesh and brought God into the stuff of life. He didn't roll an organ down by the Sea of Galilee and get the mood just right. Just as I am without. Everybody bow your heads now. There's someone out here on this boat that needs to come to Jesus. How many of you, if the Lord would come right now, know that you're ready? Everyone that can on those boats out there, put your hand up. Now, which of you could not raise your hand in that moment? If you want joy and peace, you dive off that boat and swim right here. We make void the Word of God by our traditions. God struck a tent of human flesh and moved into that tent called Jesus of Nazareth and brought God into the streets. He was a friend of sinners. He attracted men. The church has been ever since trying to project God back out there into funny world. To be a Christian, you got to be weird. You got to become a praying mantis. You've heard me say, I want the C&I dog franchise for heaven. Because most people can't talk to God without their eyes closed. Oh, God. I can see them all over heaven. They make God so unnatural, you got to be a freako to be a Christian. Well, I'd love pointing these passages out. God's pretty earthy. Said, hey, preacher, you want to preach? Go marry that whore. I believe it might even shake this church up. I came in here this morning and says, the Lord just told me to marry a whore. I bet you'll disown me, son. Well, now, Lord, do I get a pick or you got a certain one in mind? You realize how much animosity Jimmy Swaggart could get out of his system and Jerry Falbad if they could just preach a message like this? The catharsis alone would be good for them. No, Hosea, you can pick her. I'm in a good mood today. You have your choice. Within a certain perimeter, she's got to be a whore. Well, but I'm a preacher, Lord. I don't know where you find those creatures. It's not here, but if he didn't, the Lord had to lead him. Go marry him. Have kids with her. Have three of them. First one you name Jezreel. The second you name Lo-Ruhamah. The third one you name... Second one, Lo-Ruhamah. Third one, Lo-Ammi. That's in verse 4, 6, and 9. Ruhamah means, I will have mercy, or God will have mercy. You put low in front of it, that's like putting ah in front of a Greek word, it reverses it. Not having mercy. Amai means my people. Put lo in front of it, not my people. You'll never understand the Bible until you understand that God chose a people. Abram. After the flood, it only took one crop for Noah to get drunk. Interestingly enough, God didn't curse Noah for getting drunk and getting naked. No church would let a drunk like Noah, or a naked man like Noah, or with a proneness for nakedness in his church. Ham peeped. Noah was the first drunk recorded. And the first guy overly exposing himself. Ham was the first peeping Tom and the first gossip. Ham ran tattled. Shem and Japheth, Shem, the ancient descendant of the Semites, took a blanket and walked backwards and covered up Noah's nakedness. Noah came out of his stupor and started to prophesy. That ought to blow the mind of these traditionalists. An old drunk wakes up and prophesies. Just straight off of the... I don't even know if he put his clothes on yet. Maybe he just charged out of that tent looking like a drunk with a hangover and naked as a jaybird and started prophesying. Now, the church has been getting on drunks and naked men ever since. God didn't do a thing to him. God cursed the peeping Tom and the gossip. I've never been in a church except this one that didn't have peeping Toms and gossips in them. They don't do anything about it. They're running around. You remember they came up from Jerusalem to peep on Paul and Barnabas. Always trying to peep so they can catch you doing something wrong. Peep. And then gossip about it. God cursed Ham for peeping and gossiping. Blessed Shem said, through him all people will be blessed. And said Japheth would dwell in the tents of Shem and share the blessings. Now, once God opened his mouth, we've got this opportunity to check him out. You know, I have a private peeve. When I get to heaven, I'm going to smack Adam in the mouth. Just the very first entrance. When I get to heaven, once I'm sure I'm inside, I'm going to say, where's Adam? Ain't going to matter that he's an old man. I'm going to hit him. That old goat, not man enough to handle his woman, listening to her, got all of the trouble on all of us. He's the jerk that's caused all my problems. Now, if there is anyone in the world who's not a racist, it's me. I only see one color, that's red blood. But I want to tell the descendants of Ham, you better ask for a furlough in hell so you can hit him. I think slavery is a terrible thing. But my undergraduate major is in history. God lucked out. Even the Africans will admit they're descendants of Ham. They have suffered more slavery than any people in this world. How did God know that when this rat Ham came peeping and tattling? He laid quite a trip on himself. Well, he lucked out. He said Ham's descendants would be slaves. I hate slavery. If I didn't believe in God, I'd worship the opportunity to be free. But I'm compelled to recognize both the bad and the good when God says it. It happens. The Shemites are going to be blessed. Not long after the flood, Nimrod, whose name means rebel, they descended through Ham, forms the first city kingdom in rebellion against God. Faith is almost destroyed. What of God's promise to Shem through Eber to Abram? You read the apocryphal books. Go ahead and buy them. Jasher and Jubilee, they're mentioned in the Old Testament. They just weren't found by the time the King James was written. The prophecy came in the kingdom of Nimrod that a son would be born to Tamar that would threaten his kingdom. The King James will tell you, Shem and Noah were still living. I'm totally convinced that that ancient Minoan culture on Crete was the kingdom of Noah. When Abram gives homage to Melchizedek in the Old Testament, that's not a Christophany. Shem had returned from his battles with Ham in Egypt and founded and built the city of Jerusalem. It took the digs of the 1800s and the uncovering of the Gilgamesh epic, the Babylonian side of the flood. Gilgamesh is none other than Nimrod, who went in his old age in sorrow for his deeds to find the father of the family that survived the flood. I don't care whether you believe it's worldwide or local, it was a flood. He shacks up in the Gilgamesh epic with a prostitute in Lebanon, or the territory where Lebanon now is. She tells him the father of the family that survived the flood is on an island west into the Mediterranean. He gets a boat and goes to find him. The hardest cuneiform to break was Linear A. And when Evans found that Minoan culture after Schliemann had dug up Troy, he found the ancient kingdom of Noah, the boat builder par excellence, amazed that it had no fortifications, protected totally by its great fleet. Shem living in Jerusalem, having founded it. You read the apocryphal books. Tamar, the father of Abram, out of fear that Abram would be destroyed because of the prophecy, sent him to be trained by Noah and Shem, that this book says was still living. And God was able to preserve a little seed of faith in the kingdom of Nimrod. You all know Nimrod married Semiramis, and most of the Western church has been influenced by the Babylonian worship that has come via Pergamos and through Alexander or Alexandria into Rome and the mystery religions of Rome. Those little round wafers are but the cakes baked to the Queen of Heaven, Semiramis, wife of Nimrod, to cover her infidelity after Nimrod was dead, proclaimed that Nimrod was but the sun and had returned to the sun, and that her conception was by sunbeam, and Tammuz was but the reincarnation of Nimrod, and the Babylonian religion that has influenced most of the traditional rites of the Western church was born overnight. In that seedbed of infidelity, Abram was sent to Shem and Noah to receive a basis of faith. That's why God, who had promised to bless through Shem, picked Abram and called him out, sent him to a place, and said to him, I'm going to bless you. And God committed himself again, as he did with Ham and Shem. The blessings in Genesis 12, in Genesis 13, in Genesis 16, he returns from Egypt. He and Noah had a fight, or he and Lot rather had a fight. Lot took the plains of Jordan, and God says to Abram, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place that thou art, as far as you can see, north, south, east, west, I'm going to give it to you. Now rise and walk, and wherever the sole of your feet treads, I'm going to give it to you and your children. He didn't have any kids. His wife was too old to have kids. God challenged his faith. No mystical prayer session. God utters a promise. Now act on it. I've taught you 1,000 times, faith comes from the Greek word pistis. There's only pistis or apistis. Unlike the English, it's a verb, pisteo. And that's a derivative of it. It is an act based upon a belief, sustained by confidence. And if all three ingredients are not present, you do not have the biblical meaning of faith. In the Old Testament, 2 words, both of them translated faith or trust. Run to the shadow of a rock, lean on a staff. There is no word in Scripture for faith that does not involve action. It took the English to destroy it. We brought it over and made it believe. Satan believes and trembles. That's not faith. Faith is an act. Now God said to Abram, arise, look. Or as you can see, east, west, north, south, get up and walk. And as that old boy started walking, he set the boundaries for his descendants in a land that God was going to give him. He was a trespasser. When he died, he had to buy the land from Canaanites to bury Sarah in, or rather when Sarah died. But his faith marked out the boundaries. Now, it's like with slavery. I feel sorry for the displaced Palestinians, but I have to say, and here I agree with the evangelical church, they've been taking that land back. And I'm telling you, God had Abram mark it off. And there is no fuller demonstration in the world today of God's control over history like the return of the Jew to Palestine. God laid out that territory. Well, Abram's got a lot of kids. He had Ishmael and had 7 by Keturah. God says, not them, Isaac. From Abram to Isaac came these promises. The land, he gave a promise that their seed would control the gates of their enemies. And he said to Abram he would have children like the sand of the sea and the stars of the heavens. I kid my Jewish friends, you know. Never a headache allowed. You just take her by the hair and take her out here and say, see those stars? We got a divine imperative. If it's cloudy, you go out and look at the ground. See that sand down there? Divine imperative. Once God opened his mouth, you need to read the Bible and you'll understand why there was so much pressure and attempt in the land as they marched to destroy them, to annihilate them, to wipe them out. The famine came and the promises had passed from Abram to Isaac to Jacob. Jacob wrestled all night with an angel. You all know this. That's why I'm taking the 70-league boots today without reference as I move up to Hosea and close. I want the gestalt to settle in. Does God get his job done? That's the simple message. Now, having said he would have children like the stars and the sand, and his seed would occupy this land, he and Sarah thought about it and had a committee meeting. I'm too old, she said. and you don't turn me on. That part wasn't in there. That's my carnality coming out. Well, I got a young lady as a handmaid here. Go in the tent with her. You know what to do. And as I've said, to those of the Jewish frame who eulogize Abram, nobody, Sarah didn't have to take a horsewhip to him to get him in that tent. They didn't have a prayer meeting. They made a baby. Ishmael. And Abram came out and said, "Here, God, let Ishmael be set before me forever." And God said, "I've checked with the modern TV evangelist, and what you did in that tent forever denies you any chance to do anything for me again." Once God opens his word, that's it. His faithfulness is at stake. He said to him, "Nice try. But that ain't the one. You're going to have child by her." And Abram laughed. If I'd been Sarah, I'd have killed him right then and there. That old her. Some angels came to talk to Abram. And while they were talking, they decided to say a few other things to Abram, that he is going to have a child with Sarah, and she is listening like all women do, eavesdropping. She's going to have the kid with Abram. And Sarah laughed. And I still think she's the champion of them all. That old lady says, "In my old age, am I going to have pleasure?" She still remembered the way it was. I mean, give her credit. She says, "You mean I'm going to carry a child sucking on me?" That's what she said. Boy, she strutted her stuff. That old gal is my kind of woman. I mean, she pranced out there. I like God, you know. These preachers so water God down, you can't stand him. I like God. Only God would think that one up. And they had Isaac. He was a miracle. Isaac had Jacob and Esau. And Jacob was God's choice, but his name meant heel catcher. And the thing I like about God is he always picks these people that the church would not let in. That rat Jacob came out of the womb grabbing his brother's heel. That's what Jacob means, heel catcher. He lied to his dad. He cheated. God got his revenge by sending him to his uncle, and two cheats worked on each other. Finally, he got in the ditch. His brother was coming to kill him, and he wrestled with the angel all night. And God got him under control, and when he was reduced to clinging and he asked God for help, God changed his name to Israel, which in its root meaning is a prince that has power with God, literally meaning God governed. He finally came under God's control. He had 12 sons. God was trying his best to carry out his promises, and Satan was fighting. His firstborn, by the law of primogeniture, Reuben, should have got the blessing given to Abram. He violated his own dad's bed. God cut him off. And Jacob's dying in Egypt, adopts the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, and in the 48th and 49th chapter, lays out the future of his oracle people. And somewhere or other, the church skips over these passages and misses the most important point of proof of God's control on history. Because Reuben had lost the...